turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're continuing our series in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Now, I need to be honest with you here this morning. I'm a little disappointed that we're all here. Okay, I now know that you know what I'm talking about. There was a group of people who actually thought that at 6 p.m. local time last night that all the Christians in the world were going to be raptured and the end of the world was going to be near. Now, what was surprising to me is how much press that received. It was one of the lead stories on CNN. Friday night, I happened to be watching SportsCenter on ESPN, and they had a whole segment on this idea that last night at 6 o'clock, the end of the world was coming. Now, what's sad about all that is the world mocks such foolishness, and the Holy Spirit grieves over such presumption. But let's be honest. The truth is, we're all foolish in our thinking from time to time. And especially because of fears that are wedged deeply in our souls, we jump to wrong conclusions all the time. Fear is what led Chicken Little to misinterpret events. An acorn fell on his head. And he jumped to the conclusion that the sky was falling and the world was coming to an end. Well, there are various kinds of acorns that fall on our heads on a daily basis. And we, like Chicken Little, are so tempted in our fear to jump to conclusion that the world is coming to an end. The economy falls. The world is coming to an end. Relationships fall. The world is coming to an end. Our careers fall, and the world is coming to an end. Our health falls, and the world is coming to an end. Our comfort falls. Our confidence falls, and the world is coming to an end. Well, like Chicken Little, we need to remember the moral of the fable, of the story, and that is to have courage. But we don't live in a fable, and we don't believe a fairy tale. We don't work up our own courage. We go to the God of all grace and the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is able to share His life with us. So that even though this is a scary world that really does have tornadoes and tsunamis and floods and all of the other fears that I mentioned, we can face this life with courage by grace. And that's what this second letter, the letter to the church at Smyrna, is all about. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is the Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. God, open our eyes that we might see beautiful things from Your Word. God, help us to interpret it properly, or we too will make crazy assertions about what we think is going to happen concerning the end of the world and have no idea what we're talking about. But Father, what we most need is your truth to so comfort us that we might live courageous lives in a scary and fearful world. And the world might know we're Christians, first by our love for one another, and then perhaps secondly, by the courage we show as we live out our daily lives. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. True story. A man named Doug White was a passenger in a private twin-engine plane. Suddenly, the pilot dies. There's nobody to fly the plane. Doug White doesn't know what he's doing. He gets behind the controls and somehow manages to successfully land the plane, saving himself and the other passengers. When things had settled down a bit, Doug White was asked if he had been afraid. White said, "Yes, but my fear was focused." See, fear, we give fear the power to affect our focus. It either causes us to be more focused, in our case as Christians, on Christ, or it causes us and tempts us to lose focus altogether. It's only as we fix our eyes on Jesus and the promise of His grace in the midst of our fear that we can be transformed from chicken littles to people of lion-hearted lives. As the lion of the tribe of Judah shares his courage with us. You need to realize that first century Smyrna was a dangerous place to live if you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Smyrna was a center of Caesar worship. And at least once a year, every citizen had to take a pinch of incense and drop it on the altar and confess Caesar was God. If you did that, you were issued a certificate. And you could use that certificate to travel, to buy and barter, to be able to enjoy rights and privileges. If, however, you were a Christian out of conviction, you believed only Jesus Christ was God, and you could only confess that Jesus was Lord, you wouldn't be issued that certificate. And you wouldn't be able to barter, buy, sell. It'd be hard to find food. Your rights and privileges would be removed, and you'd be persecuted, and oftentimes even arrested, and sometimes even put to death. It is in this context that we must read verse 10, where Jesus says, "Do not fear." Three elements of focus in the time of fear that will enable us by grace to live courageous lives. Last week, we looked at the first focus, which was you conquer fear by focusing on who Jesus is. And we learned from the text that Jesus is the Lord of the angels. In the midst of our fears, we need to realize that we live in a supernatural universe, and there are angels that are sent to strengthen us and grant us courage in our troubles. And we also learned that Jesus is Lord of the details. He's absolutely sovereign over even the minutiae of our lives. And we can trust that He is good, His heart is good toward us, and that His plans for us are good as well. And that leads us to where we are this morning. Secondly, we conquer fear by focusing on what Jesus says. First of all, Jesus talks about His own compassion and sympathy. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. Now, that's not just him saying, oh, hey, intellectually, I'm aware of what's happening in your lives. That wouldn't be much comfort at all, would it? When Jesus tells us he knows something, he also is saying that he cares about what concerns us. And not only does he care about what concerns us, but he's also going to be active through his supernatural power to do something about our fears, our troubles, our trials. Now, he may be at work in the circumstances to change them. Or just as powerfully, he may be at work in us to change us through our tribulation and trials. But what we know for certain is Jesus says, I know what your fears are. I know what's waking you up in the middle of the night. I know what's causing anxiety throughout your day. And not only do I know, but I'm doing something about it. And he's saying, I am the sympathetic, compassionate priest over your life. In Hebrews 4, we learn that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He knows every fear. He's concerned about every tear. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, cast all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, what good would it be to cast your anxiety upon somebody that isn't going to do something about what you're anxious about? So when we learn here in Revelation 2 that Jesus knows, it doesn't mean that he's just aware intellectually. He knows, he cares, and he's active in what we're fearful about. So we find courage in running to Jesus with our fears and listening to him saying, I know. And people, I want you to hear that this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever your fears, whatever your anxiety, I want you to listen. And I want you to hear Jesus say, I know. I know. I care. And I'm at work. Be courageous and trust me. And then I want you to be encouraged by focusing on what he says about affirmation. Look at verse 9 again. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. You know, when we're afraid, when fear's gripping our souls, we lose all kinds of context when it comes to reality. Our thinking becomes distorted. We begin to look at life through crooked lenses. And Jesus comes to us in times of fear, and he affirms what is true. He says, look, you may be materially poor, but you are spiritually rich. He came to Paul and he said, Paul, you may be weak, but I want you to know that by my grace, you're strong. And Jesus comes to us in all kinds of circumstances, and he overcomes the distorted thinking of our natural processes. This is why when we go through times of anxiety, fear, trouble, trial, poverty, whatever it might be, it is vital that we're in the Word. It's vital that we're hearing God speak to us through Scripture. It's vital that we're involved in fellowship that is preaching the gospel to our hearts. Because when we're fearful, our thoughts and thinking processes are distorted. And we need Jesus to affirm the truth. He says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. See, Christians were being slandered. They're enemies of the state. Don't trust them. They don't obey Caesar. They're traitors. And that caused them to be persecuted, arrested, and put to death. But Jesus affirms us and says, this is all being inspired and incited by the devil. It's being incited by Satan. See, when we go through hard times, our true theology actually bubbles to the surface. When we go through tribulation, trial, trouble, when we're facing fears and anxieties, are true works-based, merit-oriented theology comes to the surface. And whenever we go through hard times, one of our first thoughts are, I must have made a mistake. I must have failed. I must not be believing enough. This must be my fault. And Jesus comes to us in our fears and he says, no, it's not your fault. Evil is hunting you because of your connection to me. And I don't know about you, but I need to hear the affirmation of God's love for me in times of trial. Because in times of trial, I'm so prone to lose heart and to lose courage. Because I think I deserve it. I must have messed up. It's all my fault. And Jesus comes and affirms his love for us and says, it's not your fault. I understand. I know what's going on. And then Jesus gives us affirmations about expectations as well. Look at verse 10. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never pulls any punches when it comes to suffering? Jesus would not be very popular on today's televangelist shows. Jesus didn't preach health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus taught, they persecuted me. Guess what? They're going to persecute you. Jesus taught that we're going to suffer. In Philippians, Paul says it's been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial coming upon you. Jesus is a realist when it comes to the Christian life. And if we do live in our culture loving Jesus, loving his truth, loving his word, then we are going to face difficulties. If not from the people around us, Satan himself is going to incite trouble against us. Now, how is that encouraging to know that suffering is awaiting us? Because it keeps us from becoming disillusioned. Knowing what it's really going to be like enables us to be ready and to recognize that we need to stand strong in Christ. One of my favorite books that's not really a Christian book, it's a business book. It's called Good to Great by Jim Collins. It's one of the best books on organizational theory and business and leadership that I've ever read. In that book, he tells the story of Admiral Jim Stockdale. Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking prisoner of war in what has become known as the Hanoi Hilton, a prisoner of war camp during the Vietnam conflict. For 8 years, Admiral Stockdale was a prisoner. He had no prisoner's rights. He had no set release date. There was no guarantee he was ever going to see his family again. And yet eventually, he endured all the torture and was released. He was once asked, who didn't make it out? Who didn't last long enough to be released? And Stockdale's response was, oh, that's easy. The optimists. The optimists would say, oh, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas came and went. Oh, we're going to be out then by Easter. And Easter came and went. Oh, we're going to be out then by Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving came and went. And the optimists had their optimism constantly crushed so that eventually those soldiers died of broken hearts before ever being released. Out of Stockdale's experience, there's actually been a principle that has been gleaned and applied in many situations. They call it the Stockdale paradox. And the Stockdale paradox is as follows. You need, on the one hand, to retain the faith that you will, in fact, prevail in the end. And at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. Let me read that again. the Stockdale paradox. Retain the faith that you will prevail in the end, and at the same time confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. That's what Jesus is calling us to do in this passage. He's getting us ready for suffering, for trial, for tribulation, for struggle. And at the same time, he's saying, I will give you the grace to prevail. So, come to me if you're worried, fearful, anxious, and trust me for courage so that you might live as one who believes he or she will prevail. Conquer fear by focusing on what Jesus says. And then lastly this morning, conquer fear by focusing on when Jesus comes. Okay, the people who thought the rapture was going to occur yesterday, they were wrong. I could have told you they were wrong. Jesus says that nobody knows when he's coming back. Jesus in his human nature, when he was on the earth, didn't even know. We've been talking a lot about the angels. The angels don't know. Only the Father knows the date set by the Father. But we conquer fear by focusing on when Jesus will come. And make no mistake, people, he will come. You know, there was something, even though it was wacko, there was something really good about what these people were saying and how they were being covered by the media. Because I'll tell you, there weren't too many people yesterday at 6 o'clock in Birmingham who at least weren't wondering a tiny little bit, what if it happens? It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And we are called to fix our attention on that very moment when Jesus comes. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus comes. And in this passage, Jesus gives us courage by focusing on the time of his return. Look at verse 11. It says, the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? It's judgment day, people. We die once, most of us. Some of us are going to stay alive when Christ comes. But most of us, perhaps, if Jesus tarries, will be dead. And then we'll face a second death. The second death is the great judgment when the devil and all of his demons and everyone who doesn't know Christ is thrown and cast into the lake of fire. Well, they will be in eternal torment forever. Jesus says the one who overcomes their fears, the one who overcomes their unbelief, the one who overcomes their trials, their temptations, will not be hurt by the second death. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. It means that when the righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up again. It means that the righteous woman who fails remembers what it is to waltz, to acknowledge our sin, the 3-step, to repent, to believe afresh in the hope of the gospel, and to fight a new day. When it says the one who overcomes, we are referred later on in Revelation 12, where it says we overcome the devil. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. We trust in the finished work of Christ constantly in our failures, in our fears, and in our battle with evil. But also by the word of our testimony. We're supposed to be constantly preaching to each other and to our own souls the testimony of God's grace. And that will infuse us with courage in the midst of anxiety and fear. And then the last thing it says in Revelation 12:11, that we do not love our lives even to death. There's an old song from the 70s that I love called Hold On Loosely. And that needs to be what we do with this life. We are in the land of the dying. We are destined in Christ for the land of the living. And so much of our anxiety, forget about you, so much of my anxiety is because I'm hanging on too tightly to things in this life. Think about that. Think about the things that you're afraid of. I guarantee you, if you shuck it down far enough, it's going to be related to you holding on to something too tightly. You have an agenda. You have a demand. You have a dream. You have an expectation. And it is being threatened by circumstances. And because you do not want to let that go, you are covered up with fear and anxiety and worry. And the only way for us to become courageous is to live with an open hand before the sovereign God of the universe that says, with respect to your dreams, your vision, your desires, your expectations, God, I surrender it all to you. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, that could refer, since 10 is a symbolic number, meaning of a definite duration, that could just mean that the church in Smyrna and by extension all Christians are going to be called to suffer for a short duration under God's sovereign control. Keep your eyes fixed on the promise of Christ's return, and you will be given courage. But there's also another very specific possibility for Smyrna. They had gladiatorial festivals in Smyrna. They were 5 days long. And during these festivals, Christians from Smyrna were thrown into the gladiatorial arena and killed. It's very likely that Jesus is saying, there's going to be some gladiatorial festivals, and you're going to face death. And look what he says next. Be faithful unto death, and I will give to you the crown of life. The crown of life stands for our eternal existence in the New Jerusalem, where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more struggle, no more sweat, no more worry, no more anxiety. Jesus says, fix your eyes on the grace to be brought to you at the return. He gives us perspective in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says that what we're experiencing in tribulation is momentary light affliction compared to the weight of glory that we will experience in the new heaven. He says we will never be hurt at the rapture. We'll never be hurt at the return. Remember that hymn, How Firm a Foundation? It uses a double negative, where it says, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no never, no never forsake. That's the kind of double negative that is in the Greek, where Jesus says, the one who overcomes, you will never, no never, no never be ashamed or hurt. Suffering is part of God weaning us from the idols that we cling to, that we think we need to make life work. What you're fearful about today is likely an idol that God is trying to expose. Fear can be a good thing, just like pain can be a good thing. It alerts us when something's wrong. Fear can be a good thing too. It can reveal and expose idols in our hearts. In the 16th century, revival came to England. The Reformation was nothing more than a revival sent by the Spirit of God. It came to England under the unlikely reigns of two kings, Henry VIII, the lustful king, and Edward VI, the youthful king. Edward was 9 years old when he became king, and yet the Reformation and the revival spread throughout England and was embraced under these two unlikely kings. A pastor, theologian named Thomas Cranmer, became the theological and literary architect of a renewed church. But Edward only lived until he was 16. He died an untimely death, of course. His half-sister was named Mary. Mary didn't like the renewal of religion under the Reformation. And so she wanted to bring England back to its Catholic roots. This Mary, we know as Bloody Mary. And in her 5-year reign, she had 300 Protestants burned at the stake to try to crush the revival of the Reformation. Cranmer's two best friends, named Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were arrested in 1855 and burned at the stake right in front of Cranmer's eyes. His faith began to weaken. His convictions were shaken. And with his right hand, he wrote a number of denials to his faith because of fear. And then on March 21st, 1556, the 67-year-old Archbishop Thomas Cranmer had one final opportunity to recant and perhaps be set free. He shocked all the Catholic authorities when, instead of denying his faith, he wrote these words: "I take back in my troubled conscience all of my denials, and as for as much as my right hand sinned in writing contrary to my true heart, it shall first be burned." And when Thomas Cranmer was tied to the stake, as the flames leapt up, he was seen putting his right arm out and purposely sticking them down into the flame so that it would be burned first. Thomas Cranmer faced fears in his life. And like us, he failed some of the time. But in the end, as he focused on who Jesus was, and focused on what Jesus said, and focused on when Jesus would come, that last act of belief that was modeled by him at the stake sparked a greater fire of reformation and revival that affected not only England, but the entire world as well. Now, you may not be facing martyrdom this week, but if you're like me, you're surely facing fears. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men." In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In Hebrews 13, 9, the author writes, "It is good for hearts to be strengthened by grace." People, we don't know when God's coming back. We know He's going to. But until then, Jesus says to us, "Do not fear." He who has an ear, the next time an acorn falls in your head and you think the sky is falling, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we are a fearful lot. The number of fears are as different here today as the number of people seated. Father, would you teach us that fear is not something we're to hide? It's something we're to bring out into the open. It disarms it. It defangs it. That fear is something we're to be honest with you about. And as we're honest with you about our fears, you instill us with courage. God, there may be people here this morning that are afraid to trust Christ. They're afraid to give over control of their lives to the lordship of your Son. God, I pray today that those fears would be overcome. Father, fears are keeping some of us from really being all that you want us to be. God, would you enable us this morning to bring all of our fears and to lay them at the foot of the cross, that we would love you, trust you, serve you, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.